Just want to let you know we are this morning in our fourth week on our Solomon on Sex series. Hopefully couples did their homework last week. Hopefully you enjoyed a touch bit more passion in your marriage because of it. So it's pretty good stuff. I know we have some new people here, so I'm going to briefly catch up to where we're at as we get ready to dive into where we're going this morning. We are studying the Song of Solomon, which is an Old Testament book of the Bible that contains love songs between Solomon and his bride. They sing back and forth to one another. It's an exciting book. It's teaching us a lot about marriage and about relationships, and so that's what we're doing. Now, before I get into the text, oh, thank you again, Greg. By the way, if there's any people who would like their kids to head out, go ahead and head out with Greg there. This is not one of the mandatory Sundays you have to send your kids out, though. So everyone can breathe a sigh of relief. Before I get into the text, I want to just take a few minutes just to tell you what I really love about Faith Church. Honestly, this is what I love about this place. I love the people. And this is what I mean. The people here in Faith Church love to serve one another. I mean, let me explain to you. I know the title of this series is a little bit racy. Solomon on Sex really catches people behind the headlines. And that was actually intentional, just so you know. I knew it would get people stirred because I wanted people in the community to be talking about what was going on at Faith Church. I wanted people who have not ever gone in the doors of a church to actually consider coming in the doors of this one. I wanted people who are struggling in their marriages to be able to think, maybe this is a place where I should go. Maybe they will have something to say that could actually, like, help me. And I have to tell you that it's actually been working. There are people all over the town that I run into that say, are you that church that's talking about the Song of Solomon that are preaching on it? I mean, I was even talking to people in Spencer when I was down there this week, and they knew what was going on in this church. They had actually gone to the website and checked it out. And it was not like a totally, that's a bad thing, but wow, that's a wild thing. You guys are talking about that book? You guys are talking about marriage? I mean, how's it going? It's pretty interesting. And I think the hit count on the website is sort of indicative of that. Last week, we had 1,000 hits in 2 weeks on that site. And so that's really neat that people are going there. Just to tell you some other things that are going on in the background that you don't see. I mean, just this week alone, two people were in my office committed to breaking the addiction they have to porn. And it's become of what's been going on out of this series. So there is a lot of traction that is taking place that maybe you don't see. Young couples have talked to me who are having a new vision for what marriage is supposed to be about. Middle-aged couples have talked to me that are finding their relationship revitalized and rekindled and reignited. So it's not just business as usual, week after week, day after day of the same relationship, but there's more desire and God-honoring passion. And why I know there's a lot of good stuff that's going on for young folks and middle-aged folks, I know there's a section of the congregation that maybe finds this a little bit less comfortable. And for many people, it is those who are older or those who are widowed. And I want you to know that my heart connects with that. I knew it's tough if you've lost your spouse and to be in a church that is talking about this. But this is the coolest part about Faith Church. It's the people. So many people here, especially the older people, are so mature. They understand that church is not about them being served, but they understand it is about them being able to serve and love others. I mean, I love the 70-year-olds who talked to me in the hall afterwards, and they said, you know what? We haven't given each other compliments for years. We're going to actually do the homework this week. I love some of the older folks. They said, you know, I called my kids up. They're going to go through this series along with us. And I've actually given some cards to my grandkids in their new marriage. I know it's not about me, but we want to serve others. And this is a chance for me to do that. And I'm so stoked by that. That is the heartbeat of the people of Faith Church. They love to serve others. Now, what I find is so cool is this is just the heartbeat of Scripture. You guys remember John 13, where Jesus took off his robe and he put on a towel and he got down on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples. And he said, you know, I'm here as one who serves others. In fact, how does it say? I put it right in your outline on the top here. He said, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. It's about service. That's the Christian life. And folks, I want you to know it's not just some of the mature elderly who are so good at serving during this series, but I have seen it by so many of you, and that's what I love. People who come to the coffee center to serve there, and they come early to make sure it's set up, and they make sure there's always cookies and coffee ready to go. People who come to the welcome center, and they want to be there early, and they want to stay there late, because if somebody walks in the door who's new and is not connected, they want to take off the robe, put on the towel, and serve them. And the Ministry Connection Center and the whole hospitality team that does their best to just serve others on Sunday morning. I mean, isn't that just the heartbeat of Faith Church? I love that part. Well, today we're going to talk about serving. We're going to talk not about serving necessarily all the others that we run and rub shoulders with on Sunday mornings, but we're going to talk about serving our spouse in the relationship of marriage. And we're just going to focus that topic right down onto one piece there, serving our spouse. Now, serving our spouse is really often just called romance. Isn't that what it is? Romance is making sure you do things for your spouse and with your spouse. You serve them so they feel treasured. They feel loved. They feel valued by you. That's all romance is. It's just doing what Jesus told us to do, serving one another, but doing it in a specific area, serving our spouse. Now, here's the question we need to lead off with. How have Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite, done so far in serving one another romantically? What's your thought? Are they doing a good? Yeah, Kelsey's like, yeah, all thumbs up. These guys are serious about serving and romancing one another. In fact, we're going to see a verse this morning where the Shulamite, his bride, says she is literally love sick. I mean, she is shaking in the knees. She is going through a major blood sugar low because she is lovesick with her husband because she has been romanced by him so well, and she has been served so generously by him. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. In essence, this morning, I want you to go away sick. Not sick with the flu. I want you to go away lovesick for your spouse once again. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are going, oh, wait a minute here. We know about love sickness. We know how this works. That happens when you first meet your spouse and you know them for about the first 6 months, and then it all stops and it goes away and you get married. You never feel love sick once again. Well, I did some research this week, and you'll be happy to know that love sickness is closely correlated with how well your spouse romances you. In fact, the research is saying that if your spouse romances you very well, you become lovesick all over again. Now, hey, wouldn't that be pretty exciting to do this week? And in the weeks ahead? Married couples, can you answer me on this? Yes. Wouldn't it be great to be lovesick again? Well, this morning we're going to tell you how to do that right out of the Scriptures. So let's go ahead and let's fill in the first blank and we'll start working our way through here. How do I rekindle the romance? By simply serving my spouse. Okay, let's look at the text here. Song of Solomon chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. It says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved. truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. And you're going, how in the world is he going to preach out of that one? Well, let's start with this. Last week, remember where they were? They were at the wedding feast. Things were going quite well. She was dressed up with ornaments, and she had her pearls and all that kind of stuff on. He was reclining in the royal lazy boy. She gets his attention by using this high-powered perfume, and he's like, ah, I smell you, my dear. Well, it seems like things have transitioned because now they have gone from the wedding feast, and they're in the house. We're checking out the royal bedroom is what's going on here. In fact, the scholars tell us that it was customary for a king to build a special chamber for him and his bride to be together. And this is apparently what Solomon has done. And she notices right off the top, she says, oh, our couch is green. And you're like, so what? What's wrong with purple? Remember who she is. She is a country girl. She is the farmer girl. She is marrying the city boy. This is a case of opposites attracting, folks. It's what it is. Now, she is in the city. Does she see green in the city? No. Is she used to lots of green? Of course. So he decorates the bridal chamber, and he decorates it in green. It's sort of like a back-to-nature bridal chamber is what you have going on here. In fact, she notices right away the rafters are cedar. Now, what's significant about that other than the fact it's an expensive wood? Cedar, actually, in that day was grown in the area of Lebanon, which is the area that she comes from, the area of Shulam. So the rafters are actually from wood that is from her hometown that they specially grew there. So he has crafted this whole place to be like a little bit of the country in the city. And you got the pine in there as well. Is she used to pine? I'm assuming so. It's back to nature. In fact, I sort of think of this a little bit like one of those Cabela's stores. Have you ever been into those places where it's sort of like a back-to-nature, decoration thing? She walks in there, and she instantly notices that he's decorated this in such a way that is so familiar and so comfortable and soothing to her. Now, this is the point we want to make. What does he do? He creates the right atmosphere. That's the number one point on your outline. He creates a very romantic atmosphere, which is specifically suited to her. Now, so this is what he did with their bedroom. He created the right atmosphere for romance. Okay, let's just apply this out. Folks, what does your bedroom look like? Neat? Clean? Romantic atmosphere? Or is it like 95% of the bedrooms in America, which becomes the new storage room for everything else you don't want in the living room? I can see I'm connecting, which is true. You know, most of us don't have a bedroom that we would say creates a nice romantic atmosphere that serves our wife and makes her feel comfortable. It's a place where she feels safe and wanted and just treasured. Most of us have a bedroom that's more like a sort of double storage room. That's the truth. And here's the application, by the way. Homework, lots of homework in this series because I actually want you to have a good marriage. Homework is this. Guys, this is going to be hard because it involves the checkbook. Guys, give your wife the cash and the freedom to transform your bedroom into a place she finds romantically inviting. I just want to tell you guys, this will be cash that is well spent. You need to open, honey, I'll let you transform the bedroom so it's great and beautiful for you. Now, some of you think this is probably way too tactical, way too practical to have homework to have the bedroom transformed. But I want you to think about this. Imagine if the Shulamite had come in the bedroom and this bridal chamber looked like the man pad. I mean, it had dirty underwear hanging on the bedpost. It had a NASCAR racing poster over the bed. You know, what would she have felt like? Would she have felt served? which she have felt romantically loved. I guarantee it not. In fact, she probably would have put a rubber glove on and began cleaning and said, this place needs a woman's touch before I even go in here. So this is simply creating a right atmosphere, simply serving and loving your spouse. Let's go a little further into the text here. Let's look at chapter 2, the first two verses. She says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And then he says, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. She compares herself to two flowers. And instantly we think, oh, I'm a rose. Well, this is great. I know about roses, but they have them right down at high B, long stem, red petals, real nice. So she's thinking, I'm like tall, skinny, and a soft redhead. No, that's not what's going on here. It's a rose of Sharon. As you look this up, it's very interesting because this is a flower that appears in autumn. It's a flower that only grows out of season. And where it grows is out of place. She is saying, I feel out of place here. I'm a country girl who's marrying the big time city boy. Wow, I just, you know, there's all these other women around. We've learned she's a dark-skinned. Everyone else is light-skinned. Everyone else is soft. She is a working girl. She's hard. You know, she's muscles. She feels out of place here is what she's saying. Not only that, but she compares herself to a lily of the valleys. Now, what are these? These are the common hill flowers that grow all over the hillside. You know, just thousands of them. And she says, what is special about me? Why do you find yourself attracted to me? I am no different from any other woman out there. So she's out of place and she doesn't see herself as special at all. And she's trying to get her head wrapped around what King Solomon wants to do in the sense of loving her and wedding her and marrying her and being his bride. She is waiting for his love bubble to pop. She's expecting her heart will be shattered on the ground when all of a sudden he wakes up from this dream that he's having, that he actually finds himself attracted to her. That is what she's feeling. Totally insecure. Are you connecting with what she's saying? Now, how does he handle her insecurities? Does he berate her? Does he mock her? Does he get angry at her for feeling so insecure in this relationship? No, he doesn't. What he does is he picks it up and he actually sort of twists it into a compliment to her. He says, well, you may feel a lily of the valleys, he says, but you're a lily among brambles. So is my love among young women. In other words, well, if you're a lily of the valleys, everybody else is a thorn bush. I would want to be with the lily of the valley if everybody else is a sticker. You try giving your wife a thorn bush on Valentine's Day. It will not go well. You know, that's not the kind of thing you want to put your nose in and sniff. It does not appear that well. Anyway, what he does here, by the way, is he assures her of his exclusivity. Nobody else, he says, do I want but you alone. Now, by the way, does he mess up on this later? Yes, big time. We're not talking about later, but at least he is starting out on the right foot, isn't he? By saying, hey, everybody else is a thorn bush. All I want is you. That's the right way to do this. And Cindy and I actually reflected on this for a while, and we realized that we got married at the same time a number of other friends got married. And as you look back on their lives, there's been a lot of stuff that has happened to them. And most of the damage or even divorce in the relationships can be tied back to a lack of ruthless exclusivity. That's the point. Quench your mate's insecurities by ruthless in exclusivity. That's what he did at this point. Oh, we have friends, I remember, who close friends who one guy had another girl over the, actually he and his wife were married and he had an old college roommate that needed a place to stay and stayed at his house for a while. And what happened? Her heart started to become attached to the college roommate. Today they're all divorced. Why? Lack of ruthless exclusivity. It's huge because only in exclusivity can there be safety and security. Only in exclusivity can romance begin to flourish and blossom. What a way to serve your spouse other than saying, you know, I have heart and I have passion for nobody else but you alone. That's serving. In fact, by the way, she turns this around and says essentially the same thing right back to him. Look here in a verse 3. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among young men. In other words, you're walking through the forest, there's trees. Right, lots of trees. That's nice. Trees are nice. But they don't do anything for you, do they? They don't refresh you. They're just there. But then you run into an apple tree in the middle of the forest. Does it look out of place? Yes. Does it refresh you? Yes. It has apples. Its fruit is sweet to your taste. It gives to you, and you want to be with the apple tree, not the oak tree. It doesn't do anything for you. And that's what she says to him. You're the only apple tree, and everybody else is just a common tree. So let's flip over to the next side here on your outline. Let's just get right into the application. And by the way, I'm real serious about you doing the homework because the homework is for you. It's for your marriage. And this is serious stuff here. Guys and gals, cut out of your life anyone of the opposite sex to whom you are becoming attached. Guys, that may be some lady at work that you just have started to share about some of the struggles that are going on in your family. Because, you know, this is what's going on. And you just connect. It's sort of a free time. Hey, cut it out. Stop it. It's not ruthless exclusivity. And gals, some of you are finding your heart sometimes has become slowly getting a connection with some other guy in your life. Cut it out. Ruthless exclusivity is the only way to cultivate romance and security. And then this week, reassure your spouse that your love is exclusive and for them alone. That is just serving. Let's go a little further here. He says, or actually she says, excuse me, with great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What does this mean? Well, be careful when you read the commentators, because I will tell you they are all over the place. Some people say she just enjoys his presence. Other people say that they've kissed because the fruit is sweet to her taste. Some other commentators think that they have just completed the marriage. And other commentators say things have happened here that we will not talk about in church at all. We'll leave it there. What is happening? Well, I don't have all the details, and I think the Hebrew is crafted in such a way not to give you all the details of what's going on, but we do know this. She is having great delight in him. If you're taking notes, circle these two words, great delight. That is what she's saying. In his presence, she is thrilled. She is excited. She is delighted to be with him. She is saying, you know, I have a huge mega sugar craving. And honey, you are my candy bar. Isn't that what she's saying? Sweet to my taste? That's what's going on here. Now, here's the secret, folks. God-honoring biblical romance where you're serving your spouse involves lots of private praise. That's what the fill in the blank is. It involves lots of private praise. When you're with your spouse, when you're together, you just take the chance to just tell them how much you love them, how delightful it is to be with them, how thankful you are. Just fill them up. Fill up their tank. Private praise. Now, ladies, I'm going to give you a homework assignment since this is really coming out of her mouth. The homework assignment goes to you. This is going to be lots of fun. You often do not get a homework assignment like this in church, so I expect every married woman to complete this one. Here's what I want you to do. This week, I want you to eat your favorite dessert. I assume it has chocolate in it. And when you are eating your favorite dessert with your husband, and you are just loving it, and your eyes are rolling in the back of your head and saying, oh, I love this. I love this so good. You turn and you say to your husband, you know what? But you are even more delightful than this chocolate. He will get the message. He will. His eyes will get big as saucers. It's private praise. You can say to him, you know, I really love this dessert, and you can see I love this dessert. You know I love this dessert, but I love being with you even more. Real simple and real direct. Let's go a little further into verse 4. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Some good old Christian songs out of this one, isn't there? What is happening here? Some of you, if you look at your text, you'll see there's a footnote. It's also can be translated house of wine here. So what is happening? We have gone from a private place. We've gone to a public place. It's the banqueting house. It's the drinking house. People are there. And he has her with him. And as they're walking around and she's on his arm, and people are like, oh, Solomon, how are you doing? Talk to me about the politics. What about this? What about that? And he's saying, no, I got to tell you about my new bride. She is amazing. I am so thankful for her. She is wonderful. I just can't tell you how. He keeps talking about her in public, praising her in public. Now, this is what it means when it says his banner over me was love. The word here for banner is the only other time I found it in Scripture was in the book of Numbers. And it would have to do with the military. When they would go to fight, they put up a banner, you know, so you knew where the home base was. You knew where the home team was. It was proclaiming your identity and who you were. Well, what he is proclaiming publicly is his love for her. That's what's going on here. Good biblical romance where you serve your spouse involves this: generous public praise. Go ahead and fill that in your blank there. It's number 4, generous public praise. Now, I just wanted to, guys, give you a direct application for this. Praise your wife in public. Now, I know how this goes. How do you praise your wife in public? Because, guys, we don't do this, I've learned, in the Midwest. We don't say much about our wives in public. We talk to other guys, and we're talking about the weather. We're talking about our favorite sports team or about our favorite hobby. Those are the three things we always talk about. The last thing we ever say is something great about our wife. So I want to challenge you to say, you know, I just want to tell you about my wife and something she did great this week. And I know you're going, oh, boy, this is going to be so unnatural, but do it anyway. Now, let me give you an idea how I tried to apply this week, just to help you out, guys. I was working on this point, and I was in the morning, and had to go work out, and I work out with Cindy, I've told you, at lunch. So I was running late that day. She was at the Y. She was waiting for me, twiddling her thumbs, you know, when's he getting here kind of deal. And I know I'm running late, and walked in the door, and the lady there sort of knows me because we've always gone to the Y, and scanned my card, and she says, well, you're running late. Your wife's been here for a while. And the neurons flashed. Oh, I've got an idea. And I said, well, that's what I love about my wife. Even when I'm late, she is so incredibly patient with me. Smiled. And you can see the lady at the check-in counter is going, oh. You know, just an opportunity to publicly praise your wife. Guys, that's serving. It's romance. Alrighty, verse 5. More interesting text here. She says, sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. Do you think the romance has been progressing well? Yeah, here she is. She is lovesick. She is going through a sugar low. I mean, she needs, you know, to eat something. She says, I need something with sugar in it. I'm getting tired. And if you want to circle anything, this is the word we're going to build off of. It's the word sustain. In other words, has this romantic time been going on a while? Yes. This is not the microwave couple. These guys are crockpot all the way. Lots of time together. Lots of slow, enjoyable, romantic time together. So, they're sitting together. They're listening together. You know, I don't think there's a cell phone going on, other than the fact it's really old text. But you understand the point. It's just exclusive time together. You know, here's the challenge, guys. And give your wife romantic time together, or rather plan romantic time together. You can't put this in 36 seconds. It doesn't work that way. You need lots of time. And by the way, in romantic time, like I said, there's no cell phones allowed. You don't even put them on mute. Just leave them at home. There's no laptops you can bring. There's no iPads you can bring. No books you can bring. It's just you and her together, spending time together. Now, here's the homework, guys. Take your wife on a date. Isn't that romantic time together? But it should be at least an hour long. That's the slow. Just the two of you. No kids, no phones, and no electronic devices allowed. And for some of you guys who are a little ADD, this will be hard. But this will be what? Good. Romantic time together. Date night to the glory of God. That's what it is. A little further, finish things up here. His left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me. You can see we're getting into tough text here. What is going on? The scholars are all over the place. Some of them have it like the little icon we have for this series. You know, left hand under the head, the right hand embracing. Others have them, doing all different kinds of things. And we're not even going to talk about what some of the scholars say the Hebrew might imply at this point. But we do know this. Does she like to be touched? Yes. She loves the fact she is being touched by him. And if she likes this touch, I assume she likes it when he holds her hand. I assume she likes it when he puts his arm around her, when he takes the time to just simply touch her and know that he is there and that she is special. That means so much, and that's the point. Feel free to touch because it means so much. And all the ladies are going, yes, it does. It does. It really does. Okay, homework. Guys and gals, this goes both ways. Make it fit both ways. Extend a hand of touch to your spouse in public, not just in private. And by the way, I'm not saying to get out of control and get arrested for PDA. I'm talking about you're driving down the road and she's in one seat and you're in the other seat and you reach over and you hold hands. That's touch. I'm talking about you're sitting at the school sporting event and you know her back is hurting because everybody's back hurts when they sit on school bleachers. And so you reach over and you just give her a little back rub. You don't have to do anything crazy. It's just your touch. Your simple touch means so much. It's romantic. It's serving is what it is. Okay, let's flip to the back here. What happens at this point? Yeah, how far has the relationship gone? We don't know. Literally what happens is the curtains close. And it leaves us with mystery about what has happened at this point. But we do know the stuff that we've talked about. That she enjoys when he touches her. She enjoys the time together and all the other things. But it flips around at the end all of a sudden to a warning. And we've talked about the older folks. We talked about you in the beginning of the message. Married folks, we talked about you here in the middle of the message. And now we're going to talk about the younger folks here at the very end of the message. And this is what it says. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. In other words, kindled romance can easily get out of control. That's the fill in the blank for you. She's saying, you know, I am realizing as a young virgin woman that romance, this being served by the person you love, is extremely powerful. It is like crack cocaine. It is intoxicating. It can so quickly enlighten your passions out of control. And see, this is where the young folks, you get it all wrong. So many of you have asked, you know, how far can we go? Her point is, no, that's the wrong question. It's not how far can we go, because the farther we go, the more romance, the more passion gets ignited. It gets burning, and it wants to rage out of control. It's not how far we can go, but where is the right time? Where is the right place? Where is the right person? And the answer to all three of those questions is marriage. That's what she's saying here. Now, I need to explain to you what it means to wait before marriage. In the young people today, so many of you think that waiting before marriage means we will do everything together as a couple, but one final act. That is not waiting before marriage, because trust me, your passions are burning out of control long before that one final act. Waiting before marriage means you treat the person you're dating like a brother or sister. Don't do with them what you wouldn't do with somebody who's a brother or sister in your own family. That is what she's saying when she says, do not awaken love until it pleases. Young folks, culturally, I know where you're at. Culturally, the TV says that as soon as you're dating somebody, you should be physically connecting with somebody in some form or fashion. The culture is pushing you into the bedroom. And the culture says, well, maybe if you don't do it all, you should at least do this physically. But this text applies to you all over again. Do not awaken love until it's time. Because what happens is, the more you awaken those passions and that romance, the more it rages as a fire. Let me just tell you what happens, young folks. What you end up doing is, when you awaken those things, you end up looking at each other just from a sexual perspective. And that clouds everything else. And you can't look at them from a friendship perspective. And then what happens is you get married. And when you get married, you realize that, can you be in the bedroom? Yes, you can be in the bedroom to the glory of God. But if you take all the time you spend together, it's a very small portion of time. Most of the time you have together with your spouse, you have to be best friends. And if before marriage you didn't become best friends because all you were thinking about is the person as a sexual object, when you get married, you have to learn to become best friends. So it's better not to awaken love and build the friendship first, then get married and have the passion as a compliment on top of the friendship, not trying to replace the friendship. Very important here, folks. Young folks, the farther you go, the more that love and that passion will start to burn out of control, and it'll dominate and control the relationship and not allow you to see it from an objective point of view. And it doesn't allow you to develop the friendship which is necessary to sustain you for the long haul. That's why we say, do not awaken love until it is time. Now, as soon as I say that, I know a number of you are feeling guilty. You have gone much farther than you ever planned to go. And you thought treating someone of the opposite sex as a brother or sister, oh man, I wasn't doing that. If that's God's standard, I have some issues. I have some regrets. Well, here's the good news, folks, and that's why we're in a church. The good news about all this is called the gospel. It is that Jesus Christ died in your place for your sin, to separate it from you as far as the east is from the west. And he died not just for the sins of your past that you have committed and the sins of your present, but he also has died for the sins you will commit in the future. And today, Jesus Christ holds out his arms to you and he says, you know, ask me to be the king of your life. let my death on the cross be the payment for all of your sins. And your sins are forgiven. And the scripture says that I will remake you, young person, into a completely new creation. Not a person who is dominated by regret and shame, but somebody who is new and forgiven. That's like an amen, isn't it? Amen to the glory of God. Now, others of you have trusted in Christ. You trusted in Christ in the past, and you knew what the right thing is to do, and then you went forward in life and you failed. And you sinned again, and then you sinned again, and you said to yourself this morning, God, can you ever forgive me? I promise that I've broken it. I promise that I've broken it again. Why aren't you done with me? It's the gospel, my friends, all over again. It's the good news that we began by grace clinging to the cross. But each day we realize we go right back to the same cross and ask for more grace. And Jesus always has more grace than we have sin, doesn't he? We begin by God's grace, and each day we are sustained by God's grace because we realize it that we need it all the more. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm going to have my wife up, and we're only going to, I think, have time for one quick question. Can I serve you by getting a chair? Yes, the two questions we were going to go over today were very popular on the website. In fact, the one question I think we'll go over because it is the most requested question that we answer on the website is, can a Christian be openly gay? The one we're going to skip, I think, is the one on sterilization. There's a number of you have asked, what are the biblical ethics of sterilization? So you have to go to the SolomonOnSex.com website to get the answer for that. Plus, there are two other ones up there, which I think you will enjoy the answers to. So go ahead and put that question up there. Can a Christian be openly gay? All right, a couple things to start with. I'll start, and then, honey, you can just fill in from there. First of all, is acting out homosexual desires sinful? What do you think? Yes. Okay, Leviticus 18:22 calls acting out homosexual desires an abomination. Romans chapter 1, 26 through 27, it says it's very clear a product of sin. But here's the other question. Can a Christian struggle with homosexual desires? Yes or no? Yes. There are Christians who struggle with homosexual tendencies. I had a counselor at a school one time, and he was a former homosexual who had since become married and had children. I still actually have some connection with him through Facebook, but he said, you know, that's one of the things that sometimes I do struggle with the tendencies of my past life. But here's the deal. He's like, you know, I may be tempted, but I don't have to sin. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. That's the issue I think we need to begin with here. So can a Christian struggle with temptations to homosexuality? Yes, but giving in to homosexuality is where the sin begins. And you were going to say about heterosexuality, how that applies too.
Yes, heterosexuals choose to be celibate before marriage, and so it is with homosexuals. They can choose to just live a celibate lifestyle.
Yeah, it's like because a heterosexual can be tempted towards lust of someone of the opposite sex, but they have to choose to live in celibacy, just like a homosexual can be tempted to lust of the same sex, but they have to choose to live in celibacy. In fact, I thought it was interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I'm going to read that for you. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. You notice that there? not men who have a homosexual desire, but men who practice homosexuality. And it's the same thing, by the way, with those who are tempted heterosexually. It says, neither the sexually immoral, which are those who are heterosexuals who are acting in an immoral way, nor the adulterers. Are there times when people are attracted to someone else who is married of the opposite sex? Yes, you flee the temptation. Giving in to the temptation is what? Adultery. So we're talking about acts, not necessarily just facing a temptation. That was my main stuff. Okay. Hey, honey, why don't we apply this message? We're going to touch. We're going to hold hands. And let's pray for the congregation, and we'll go. We're just applying the scripture. The touch means so much. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you for your word from the Song of Solomon. Thank you for the challenge to romance our spouse, to really just serve them, to serve them by our exclusivity, Lord. Serve them by just giving them our time and undivided attention, serving them through touch. Lord, help us to really be good servants of those you have entrusted into our care through the bond of marriage. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Drive it home to us. May we have great joy as we try and fulfill it. We ask this in Christ's precious name.